All right, guys, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we're in lesson 5. We're going to continue on with Paul's discussion. Last week he talked about Jesus and Moses. He's still going to focus in on that wilderness generation. Now, when we talk about the wilderness generation, everybody know what I'm talking about? Who am I talking about when we say the wilderness generation? The children of Israel who were going from where? From Egypt to the promised land, okay? And they were wandering around for 40 years in the desert, and they all died there, okay? So he's going to continue talking about that and bring some application for you and I. And hopefully we'll have a good discussion today. So I want you to notice with me, first of all, verses 1 to 10 of chapter 4. And here's what the writer of Hebrews writes. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken of the seventh day in a way, and God rested on the seventh day and all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, and again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. All right, so let's take a look at this. First of all, we're going to see in verse 1 a call to fear. He wants you to fear something, okay? So let's talk about this. I think we're going to have an interesting discussion. Here's what he's saying, first of all. The promise of rest remains for those who truly believe. Okay, so let's stop for a moment. What's the promise of rest? What do you think he's talking about there?
Salvation.
Okay, salvation. What were you going to say, Bruce?
Eternity
with God. Okay, that's all, yeah, because we've experienced salvation begins now, the moment you believe. You're in salvation right now. But the rest comes later when we're with the Lord. Now, do you think that's a fitting description, rest? Okay, Bruce says rest. Yes. John said yes. I see some others, not sure. Is it a fitting description, rest? Why would it be a fitting description? Okay. All right, so we don't have to wrestle with our sinful natures anymore. Suffering, pain, we can relax. Because is life easy? Is life easy, folks? No, you got so many different factors out there that you have no control over, right? Anybody here control the weather? Brian's smiling. He wished he could control it yesterday at a graduation party, right, Brian? I mean, the wind. Yeah, can you control the weather? You know, I mean, like I was when I went to the graduation party that the Bortos were hosting, and I was driving into Kerwinsville Dam, and I noticed this huge tree was blown over and cut up. And it's like, wow, we've had some serious winds. I thought that's got to be a serious wind to knock that tree down. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you have control over that? Do you have control over going to the doctor? And him telling you that there's something wrong. Maybe you had control that maybe brought about whatever the issue is. But sometimes there's genetic things, right? There are things that happen just because you're old. You know what I'm saying? Do you have any control over that? Do you have any control over accidents? Do you have any control over prices? Do you have any control even over political things that happen? Do you have control over some crazy nation somewhere deciding they're going to go to war with somebody? Do you have any control over that? Life's hard, right? So we have for us a promise of rest for those who truly believe. Now, here's what he's telling us, though. This is where I think it's interesting. The writer calls his readers to fear the possibility of not entering God's rest. That's almost contradictory. So let me read you what he says, okay? Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, okay, so there's that promise, it stands. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So he's talking to people who think they're believers, and he's telling them, you and I need to be afraid, fearful of not entering that rest. Now, let me stop for a moment. How do you feel about that? Let me get, first of all, the how do you feel about it answer. How do you feel about what he's saying? Okay, you're scared. What do you think? Makes you nervous, okay. It almost seems contradictory, right? And what I mean by that is, for instance, young believers, when they come to Christ, whenever they sin, they're always afraid that they're not saved, right? And so we have to spend time assuring them of their salvation. Have you ever done that? Have you ever went through a period like that when you're a young believer? Here we see now he's saying, no, you need to be fearful. You need to be fearful. Okay, John.
There's a difference between, I think what you're saying is, like, it sounds like it's works-based, but it truly needs to be walks-based.
Yes, it is. It's not a works-based thing, and we're going to see that here in a moment, okay? What he's wanting us to understand is don't take things for granted. Just simply, okay, and as we get further into the passage, you'll understand. Because you could take things for granted. You could say, well, I these statistics bear through, I mean, for the last 40 years. Barna 40 years ago pointed out that of people who call themselves born again, 70% believe that it was their salvation came through something other than faith in Jesus Christ. Of people who call themselves born again. Almost two-thirds of them, more than two-thirds of them, believed that you can go to heaven for something other than faith in Jesus, but they called themselves born again. The reality is that you can be in church and think you're okay, but not be okay. And he's going to show us that in his example here. And you say, is that possible? Yeah, think about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. He says, in that day, people will show up and they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these great things in your name? We cast out demons. We did this. And he'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. But these people thought they did. They were even doing great things in his name. So the reality is what he is trying to show here, and we're going to see it as he goes along with his argument. He's trying to show you that don't take things for granted. You've got to make sure you believe. And you have to make sure you have faith. And we're going to see what he says here. Because with the example of the children of Israel, he's going to show us that example. So here's what he's saying. The gospel was preached to us as it was to the wilderness generation. The gospel, the good news, was preached to us as it was to the wilderness generation. Now, the wilderness generation, the gospel for them wasn't Jesus died on the cross, right? Because Jesus hadn't died on the cross. The gospel for them was faith in the God who's going to take you to the promised land. Yeah, follow me. Yes, okay? So they got a gospel that called for faith, and we have a gospel that calls for faith, right? Okay, a commitment to follow him. Now, the gospel was no profit to them since they did not have faith in it. With that wilderness generation, it was of no profit to them. But they thought it was. Why did they think it was? Well, yeah, they were chosen. They're Jews. Do you understand? They thought it was who they were. God saved them, so they're okay. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, it wasn't any profit to them at all. It wasn't any profit to them at all. Because they didn't have what? What did you say, Rob? A relationship, but that comes out of what?
They didn't have faith that led to obedience.
Yeah, they didn't have faith. Is that what you were saying there, Deanna? Okay. All right, yeah, faith. So here's what I want you to see. So the promise of rest still stands for those who believe. It stands for those who truly believe, who have faith. The promise of rest was there for them. So, for instance, that generation that went, remember the 12 who went and they were supposed to spy out the land, 10 came back, said, don't go, 2 went, and they said, go, and that was Caleb and Joshua. Of that wilderness generation, they didn't all die in the wilderness, right? Who didn't die? Caleb and Joshua, because they had what? They had faith, right? The others died in the wilderness. They never entered the rest. They never entered into the promise. So the issue isn't, can I be honest with you, because we're from that background, we're from a Baptistic background, where once saved, always saved, and I believe in eternal security, so this has nothing to do with eternal security. But we would say to somebody, don't you remember when you prayed a prayer with me? Don't you remember I prayed a prayer and you prayed a prayer with me? We were in the living room and I shared with you the gospel and you prayed that prayer. Did they get saved then? Did that save them? No, it has to be faith. And it's not looking back at something you did before. Well, it's not even when you first believed, John. It's where are you now? Continually, from that moment on, do you have faith? Is your faith there? Not resting in a past event. Because can you have past events and still not believe? Yeah. It's a question of, are you walking with him? They weren't. And if anybody saw God, did that generation see God? Yes, the dividing of the Red Sea. Yes. What were you going to say, John? You're struggling. I knew this was going to be a good conversation, but go ahead.
So, I understand what you're saying is where are you now? But if you don't have faith now, you didn't first believe.
Yes, I would agree with that.
So when I say it's when you first believe, you're like, oh, it's not. It's like, well, but that sounds like I can lose my faith in that. If I don't have faith now, I didn't.
Yes, because maybe you didn't have faith in the right thing. So for instance, all right, let's bring in, are you guys familiar with the parable of the sower? Remember Jesus said, the sower went out to sow seed. We all focus on the first group where he sows it on stony ground and the birds come and Satan comes and takes it away. That guy didn't believe, okay? But there's two other groups there. There is the group that believe for the moment, and they're excited, and they sprung up, they're on shallow ground, but then when the sun comes, beats it down, they don't have anything, right? There's no faith. There is the ones who are choked out by the cares of this world. Okay? And then they walk away. Now, I would say those folks never truly believed. It was never good soil. It didn't take root in their life, that message. Because Jesus then points out the seed that was sown on good ground, it produced what? Multiple fold out of their life because of their faith. So the point I'm trying to make here is that the point as the writer is he's wanting you to say, you need to be fearful to make sure you attain that rest. Now, and I think we understand that. So when you do wrong, what's your attitude about it ultimately? Maybe at first, if you're struggling with it, you kind of blow it off. But I think ultimately, if you do wrong, does it bother you? Should, right? It should ultimately bother you to the point where you realize, man, my relationship with the Lord isn't right. And from that, there comes a natural fear, Lord, if it wasn't for you, I would be lost. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have grace. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have rest. So there's a natural fear. That's natural. That's good because of your sin, that you have broken that relationship with him. But you take somebody who prayed a prayer and he's doing whatever and he's just doing the most rotten things. Maybe he's a businessman or a worker or something and he's just cheating people, cheating on his wife. He doesn't care. That kind of reality, is that true that he has faith? Does he need to be fearful? Yeah, he needs to be fearful. Because just simply because you prayed a prayer some time ago doesn't mean you're going to be okay. It's where are you at right now? Are you grieved by your sin? The problem is, in our circle, we say once saved, always saved, which I believe. But we've made it an excuse to do whatever we want to do. And he's telling us we need to be fearful. Actually, I think that's the testimony of Scripture. Not just the wilderness generation. It's all of us need to be nervous. Lord, if it wasn't for faith, I would not have you. You know, let me give you an example. I used to be really bothered by this. I've been with some folks who, I was there with them because of what I do. I'm there with them sometimes when they are at the end. And they'll have a conversation with me. I've had this happen a few times now, and it bothered me. Dear saints who testimony is faith, and I know they love Jesus. It just came out of their life. The love of God poured out of their life. We've had some dear ones in our church like this. And they would look at me. I think of one lady in particular. And she said, am I going to be okay, George? And the first time I heard that question, I was like, why are you asking me that question? And so I just reassured them about what faith is. But I've wrestled with it because it wasn't just one person. It's been several people now that have asked me as they're getting ready to go to the Lord. They ask, am I going to be okay? Am I going to be okay? I realized, like when I'm reading this passage, it's just a natural fear. It's a natural fear that we should have. Is it possible that I may not make it? But then you go back to what you believe in, your faith in Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when I reassured that loved one, within the next 2 hours, she left. Went to be with Jesus. That's just amazing to me. See, this is the thing. Don't just bank on some past experience of where are you at right now? Yeah, the past, you got to have a past experience. So, you know what? 40 years ago in April, I gave my life to Jesus. I can point back to that. Third Tuesday of April. Can't remember the date anymore, but I know it was a third Tuesday. And I remember where I was, and I gave my life to Jesus, okay? But I can tell you right now, I'm going to heaven not because I knelt by my bed in my parents' house as a college student back 40 years ago. I know that I have faith because I believe him right now solely as the basis for my salvation, what he did for me. Because it isn't based on me. If anything, I'm even shocked that he would save me based upon who I am. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the writer, he's trying to get their attention. He's trying to get their attention. Rest is available, okay? But you need to have belief, faith, and trust in. So even though the wilderness generation did not enter it because of their unbelief. So it's the rest is available to those who believe, but the wilderness generation, they just chose not to believe. All right, you know, when I was thinking about this, here's the thought that came to my mind. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Does everybody understand that? Every single one of us. We all have to answer, okay? Saved and unsaved. Here's somebody, think about this. If you're someone and you come and you hear the gospel every day, every time, you hear it on the radio, you hear others talking about it, and then you're standing before the great king, what Paul describes as the day of terror, you're standing before Jesus. What are you going to tell him about why you didn't believe? What are you going to tell him? Because at that point, there is no other opportunity. He's going to point out, you didn't believe me. I don't know who you are. This is the reality. This generation, they're going to be shocked in the judgment. You know what I think about all the time? I think about when I read through the Gospels. I've just been going through the Gospel of John. I think about the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. I think about Pilate. I think about those Pharisees. I think about those Sadducees, that Sanhedrin. I think about those guards who brutalized him. I think about the Roman soldiers. I think about all those people. And I think about, what will it be like? Because we're going to be there. We're going to witness it at the great white throne judgment. What's it going to be like for them to realize they crucified the Messiah? Do you understand now why Paul calls it the day of terror? That's just plain scary, isn't it? When you realize, see, this is what he wants us to have a fear about. He wants us to understand, yes, we have rest. If we believe, we have rest. But you need to realize that you have to have faith. You have to believe, okay? Now, God established his rest from the beginning of creation. So just so you understand, this rest that he's talking about, Bruce described it as heaven, where we're going to be in with him for eternity in heaven, okay? This was created from the beginning for us. This was the rest that he promised us, okay? Now, the writer stresses again that the wilderness generation was excluded from God's rest. Wow. Have you ever read through those first five books, especially when you get to Exodus and you read on all the way up to Deuteronomy? Has it ever struck you that God was pretty patient? Wasn't he pretty patient? Because, I mean, seriously, if it was any of us and folks were doing that to us, we would just write them off, right? Yeah. In fact, at one point God says, Moses, I'm going to kill them all. We'll start all over with you. You know, and he's like, no, don't do that, Lord. You know what I'm saying? He interceded for the people. God's pretty patient with us. Okay. Some who first heard were excluded from God's rest because of disobedience. It's not just that you hear. It's not that you even just affirm. There's a lot of people who will say today that that Jesus is the Son of God. Does everybody agree with that? Does that mean they're saved? No. No. James, I just read that before I came out here today. James chapter 2. Even the demons believe and tremble. Of course they would, right? But that doesn't mean they're getting saved, right? You know? So, okay. The writer stresses that today is the day that we should listen to God's voice. Now, is this an encouragement? Okay, if the offer still stands, that's... Yeah, it's an encouragement that the offer still stands. Because here's the thing, you might be saying, wow, maybe my faith isn't what it should be. Maybe I'm not living for him as I should. Maybe I haven't responded to him. Well, here's what he's saying. Today's the day. Today's the day. Today's, make a change. Make a change and listen to God's voice. Make a change. Listen to God's voice in your life, okay? Now, today we should not harden our hearts. Don't allow your heart to be hardened, which it can be, right? It's real easy for that to happen. Now, God's rest remains available for God's people. That's the promise we have. The rest that is promised remains available to you and I. Now, let's take a look and see what it says about the nature of that rest, verse 10. God's rest is promised to those who have completed their appointed work in God's will. Now, he uses the illustration of how God labored 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, right? That was the story of creation. He's saying to you and I that this rest is available to those who believe because, why? We've completed, when we go into that rest, our work. So what's he implying here? The rest is what's promised to you after you've completed your work of faith. What's he implying here? Okay, all right, that's good, Tim. So let me ask you, when you say your work, if you said several things, your walk with Jesus, your testify. So what's your work? Okay, that's part of it. What else could it be? Okay, living the life. So what he's saying is, so this is where a lot of people don't understand, and I think we need to comprehend, you got saved for a purpose. God saved you for a purpose. And that was to live your life for him wherever you are. Testifying of him, praying for others. Did you understand? Living the life that you're supposed to live. And is that hard? Remember I said life's hard anyhow, but is it hard to live your life for the Lord? Yeah. So therefore he's promising with our work, when our work is done, there's rest. Now, here's a concept that is missing today. It used to be talked about a lot years ago. Years ago. And that is the concept of the reality of death. Here it is. Do you guys know when I'm going to die? Anybody here know when I'm going to die? Okay, you don't need to call my doctor and tell him, okay? I know, I just heard, this is crazy, I just heard on a news report this week about a technology, an AI technology that they're developing that they can predict your death based upon your picture, a facial picture. Have you guys heard that report? They can look at your picture and determine when you're going to die. Now, AI is based, they're looking at a lot of different things scientifically. They're not looking at it based upon what we look like. Like, if they looked at me, they would say, George, you're just walking dead, okay? The way you're looking, okay? No, that's not the point. Okay, you know when I'm going to die? When my work is done. When my work is done. Really? All right, think about this. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says to some of them about their partaking in the Lord's table in a bad way, that some of them are asleep, meaning they have died. That means he has killed them. Why did he have to kill them? Because they could no longer do the work. Do you understand what I'm saying? They had disqualified themselves. They could no longer do the work, so he took them home prematurely. We used to talk about those kind of things, about living your life for the Lord. Now, is that what gains you salvation? No, you live it because he gave you salvation. But, and the promise is after you live for him here now, you will have what later? Rest. Rest. Do you know what I'm saying? Rest. And actually, I think that's the greater retirement plan, right? You know? That's the greater retirement plan. Yeah.
So, like, you're talking about obedience. But that's really to, A, go out. That's how God protects us and keeps us safe. You are obedience. And we glorify him through that same obedience.
Okay, we glorify him through our obedience. The protection thing, that can be true. Because sometimes you can be obedient and still suffer. Do you know what I'm saying? When you say protect, what do you mean by that? Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
So yeah. That's how God can protect us from our obedience, even though we do it.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. And I guess there's some physical, like, you ever met somebody and they look like they're just 80 years old and then you find out they're 30 and it's just hard living, took care of their body, you know what I'm saying? We've seen that, okay? That's like an extreme case. You meet people like that every once in a while. But yes, but ultimately, though, John, Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die. And when that time comes, it's because my work is done here. Did you understand? Obedience, though, I'm not obedient because I want to protect myself. I'm obedient because he told me to do it. I'm obedient because we glorify him. Yeah, okay, so Luke has an interesting, this is something I've been thinking a lot about. I used to hear people say stuff like this. Brad, just do the right thing and the Lord will honor you. You ever heard that kind of thing? He'll show favor to you. If you do the right thing, God will honor you. God will do that, okay? All right. Is that true?
Yes, but maybe not the way we want.
Okay, yes, but not maybe. But the way we want usually means that God's going to bless us somehow with an outcome, right? Now, okay, let me show you. Here it is, chapter 17 of Luke. Will any of you who keeps a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So, also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Did you catch what he's saying there? Yeah, our reward is the rest. It's what we're supposed to be doing. That's good, Brian. Obedience is what you're supposed to be doing. The reward isn't that he'll show me favor now, you know, he'll honor me and do. Can that happen? Yes, but that's not why I do it. I do it because he told me to do it. And when I do his work, the promise I have is later is the what? The rest. Do you understand what I'm saying? The rest. Now, some of you are going to have to think on that one a while because I can see from your faces, you're like, wow, that's a hard passage. I usually just skip over that part of Luke. I didn't understand it. Well, I'm trying to help you to understand. Yes, you've done all this. Now enter into your rest. Okay, here's the exhortation. Look with me at verse 11 through 13. Okay, let me get back to Hebrews. Come on. Here's what he writes. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Wow, starts off great, George, but boy, it really ends up hard. Okay, well, let's talk about it. First of all, here's the call to diligence. Believers are called to make a diligent effort to enter God's rest. Now, again, we're not talking about working for salvation. We're just talking about doing what you're supposed to do because you're saved. Make a diligent effort to do what you're supposed to do because he saved you so that you can enter into his rest. And you're doing what he told you to do is an act, is an expression of your faith in him. Okay, let's go on. So that no one falls into the same condemnation as the wilderness generation. So that nobody falls into the same condemnation. They were condemned because they didn't believe. So here's God's word. God's word exposes the thoughts and intents of man's hearts.